Now, the reading this morning here in the Feast of St. Andrew is a rather classic passage, you know, from Paul's letter to the Romans here in the 10th chapter. And it's very, very favored, of course, among the Protestants, although we Catholics claim it as our own, too. But I want to read it, the key lines, and then give you something more of a Catholic interpretation, maybe a little bit distinct from the Protestant. It says here, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. Now, first of all, there's a couple of important things said here about faith, and then Paul adds in something here also at the end as well that I want to add to it. But first of all, notice that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, let's be clear that faith is more than just sort of a feeling. I'm rooting for Jesus, you know, I think Jesus is just all right with me. There's got to be more to faith than that. It says here that if you believe in your heart. Now, what is the heart? Well, the heart, of course, is that inner place. Where we make decisions, we deliberate, we ponder. In the end, it's where we decide, and where our real self is, our values, and so on. So, notice again, to believe in your heart is more than it doesn't. There's no concept here in the ancient world of an emotion. An emotionally based faith. We have this idea today that the heart is kind of the place of feelings. For the ancient world, that was in the gut. But the heart was that, what we tend to mean when we say the word mind today. So notice, it's that inner place where I live, the place of decision, of thought, of where all my thinking and my memories are, that inner place where fundamentally I decide. So you see that faith, therefore, in the heart is not just some emotional sort of an emotion, but rather it is a very strongly centered in the will and decisions that we make. So real faith is not just some sort of vague wishy-washy feeling, feeling good about Jesus and so on, but it means that I'm basing my life on his teaching. It means that I make decisions based on his scripture, his teaching of his church. I base my life on that. And my whole inner self is directed toward that, you see. So this is not an emotionally based thing. Now, it also says here that if you confess with your lips, or it says here in this translation, your mouth, that Jesus is Lord. Again, faith cannot be merely an interior thing. We are meant to witness, to speak out. People should know that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to have no doubt that we are a believer in Jesus Christ. Some of us accomplish that by word of mouth. Some by some of us wear religious articles, medals, or whatever. But in the end, I hope that everybody you know knows that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. See, and that's what it means to confess with your lips. We're not supposed to be undercover Christians or stealthy saints. We're supposed to be those who articulate our faith, who speak to others, who announce it, who call others to that faith, who speak openly of Jesus Christ in our life. Obviously, particularly to our children and grandchildren, but to those in the workplace, everybody should know that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on to say here, however, this text continues. It doesn't stop here. And it links faith to the church. It says here, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, hallelujah, let's all have church. Okay, but it goes on, it doesn't end here. But how can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can people preach unless they are sent? And that word sent is in the Greek apostolane, which where the word apostle comes from. And that's one of the reasons why this reading was chosen today for the Feast of St. Andrew. Andrew was among those who were sent. He was authorized by Jesus Christ to authentically announce the faith. Faith cannot just be merely some personal thing that I kind of have between me and Jesus. It is ultimately received, and it's received from the church. How can they believe whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone is sent to preach? And how can someone authentically, anyway, preach unless they're sent? So the Lord sent the apostles. The apostles sent the bishops. The bishops send the priests and the deacons. You have to be sent. And authority to preach is an important issue. And I think a lot of times, I've had some people come into the church for that very reason. They said, you know, I'm not really wild about the Catholic Church in terms of your boring liturgies. You know, we don't sing very well and a lot of those things. But I have to say that it's very clear to me that the Catholic Church has authority from Christ to preach. It's historically verifiable. We have literally laying on of hands going all the way back to Peter and the other apostles. And so, again, faith is, again, not some detached me and Jesus sort of personal make-it-up-as-you-go thing, but I am rather linked to the church. My faith and my belief are linked to the church and to the authority of the church and ultimately to the Pope. And, you know, every now and then you'll hear, you know, and I've had some discussions with Protestants about this, you know, they kind of sniff at this notion of having a Pope. You know, I don't need a Pope, I have Jesus. Well, you see, the problem is, you know, you don't really know everything Jesus is telling you, if that's you or Jesus. And frankly, you know, they like to kind of pride themselves that they have no Pope, but I'm afraid they do have a Pope, and the Pope is right there in the bathroom mirror. You know, it's them. So they may kind of laugh at us for having a Pope, but, you know, at least I'm not my own Pope. And, you know, how are we going to interpret the Scriptures? And you know, there are passages that are hard to understand or that different people interpret differently. And in the end, we need someone to sort all that out. And the Lord did anoint and appoint Peter to that task. And Peter handed his authority on to those who came after him. If no one is Pope, everyone is Pope. And that's the bottom line. So while people may kind of laugh at us for having a Pope and thinking we need someone other than Jesus, frankly, if you're saying Jesus said A and you're over here and you're saying Jesus said B, we need someone to sort that out, because you can't have Jesus saying A and not A. You can't have contrary things coming from the same Lord Jesus. In the end, there is need of a Pope. There is need of someone to authoritatively interpret, make proper distinctions, and indicate what the Lord probably really is saying. And someone that we trust is anointed by the Lord for that task. So again, and I simply say it again, without a Pope, everyone ends up being Pope. And that's even more ridiculous than having a Pope. You know, and of course, I don't think having a Pope is ridiculous, but you see the point. All right, well, listen, I'm done this morning, but it's just something to sort of approach this text, which is very precious to Protestants, and I don't blame them for that. It's a beautiful text. But I think we need to understand it in the Catholic way, that namely this, that that faith in the heart is not about an emotional faith. It's about, and I'm not saying Protestants indicate that it's all emotional, don't get me wrong there, but we need to just be clear that the heart is a place of decision, the place where we deliberate and decide. And then faith is also external. It has to be something we announce. It can't just be private. And then finally, faith is linked to the church. And these are three important teachings that are given to us in this teaching today from Romans 10.